Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we'll be focusing primarily on chapter 9, but I'm going to begin our reading earlier in chapter 8, verse 14. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14 through 9, verse 12. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is vanity. I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in all his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are caught in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Our Lord in heaven, we pray you grant us insight this morning by your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what you desire to communicate to us today. Lord, as we always ask, please reorient our minds and our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to be fixed upon him. And grant us the grace that we need to follow you and your word. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, last time we considered what Solomon had to say to us, we reflected upon the uncertain and the difficult circumstances of life that come upon us, things that we cannot change, and the things that we cannot make sense of. We also reflected on the unjust nature of life, the upside down nature of things in this world, which likewise we have a hard time making sense of. And we remember that Solomon commends wisdom to us, and that wisdom is finding joy in this life, in light of those things that we cannot change and we can't understand. And that that joy comes in acknowledging who our God is and the good gifts we have received from Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great reason for joy. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 8 serve then as somewhat of a transition or so to Solomon's next main reflection. In verses 16 and 17, he again highlights the fact that there are things that we just cannot know for sure or don't know for sure, things we just cannot find out. And so again, our life is full of a certain level of uncertainty. And yet following from what Solomon says, he does identify one thing that he is certain of, and as well as something, well, a certain uncertainty that he's certain of as well. And he communicates this point by means of another chiastic structure. Now, maybe you remember me talking to you a while back about that X structure that was common in ancient Near Eastern literature, especially in Hebrew poetry, where the author desires to draw your attention to what's right in the middle of what he's trying to say. And I talked to you about the FedEx truck and the X that's there and the arrow that's pointing straight to the middle. That is the main point. And the structure and the logic of the text is you start here with a point, and then down below on the other side of your main point is a reflective type point. And the logic is that it leads you straight to the middle to really focus on the center of things. And he communicates his point by this means, this X-shaped approach to his thinking. Solomon's logic flows from the two outside points, which then lead to his center main point. And this time, Solomon's structure is much simpler than the one we considered last time. His first main point is in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, in which he discusses the certainty of death. The certainty of death. And then his second corresponding point, which serves somewhat as a bookend to his main point in the middle, is the uncertainty of life. So you have the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life. And both of those point to his main point in the middle, which is Solomon's call to pursue joy. And so if we were to sum up what Solomon's trying to tell us this morning, it would go something like this. In light of the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life, pursue joy. It's pretty simple. And that's our main point for this morning as well. In light of the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life, pursue joy. Pursue joy. Well, let's begin where Solomon does, with death as a certain reality that we all face. We see this beginning in chapter 9, verse 1 and following. All this I laid to heart, examining all how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Solomon begins this section, actually, regarding the certainty of death, with a rather comforting reflection that the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. And when Solomon's referring to the righteous here, he's not talking about those people who always do everything right and they're completely perfect, but he's talking about people who have given themselves over to the Lord to serve them, and they do everything in their power to serve the Lord. They are His people, and He accounts them righteous. Ultimately, we see in the New Testament because of the work of Jesus Christ. But these are people who are dedicated and submitted to the Lord. They're the Lord's people. And he reminds us that the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Those who trust in God and follow and serve him are held by him. And this is certainly a comforting place to start, especially in light of what he said earlier in verse 14 of chapter 8. There's a vanity that persists on the earth that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said this is also vanity. And so it's comforting to know in that unsettling reality when hardships befall the people of God, befall the godly, and prosperity is awarded to the wicked, it's comforting to know that God's people are held in his hand. We need to remember that. Because when we see that upside down nature of things, when we see that unjust reality that happens in this world, it can seem as though that chaos is only reigning in this world and reigning in our lives. That God takes no notice of his people or doesn't seem to be involved or care about his people or whether he loves them or not. And that's a concern that people can come to in their understanding. But Solomon reminds us that no, believers are in the hand of God. They're held by him. As Psalm 56 says, their tears are held in his bottle and in his book. God knows who are his. He knows what they are going through, and they are in his hand. And even their suffering is according to his sovereign good for their lives. And yet, this is not always perceivable to us. As we live in this world, when we experience that upside down nature of life, when difficult or painful or hurtful things happen to you and me, even when we seek to do what is right, it can lead us to think or have our minds be confused about whether God actually loves us or not. Has that ever crossed your mind before? Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Why is life so hard? And what's that little voice in your heart start to say? Or maybe what does the world say, or even the temptations of Satan say? Well, it's because God doesn't love you. If he actually loved you, then he'd be taking care of you. He wouldn't let these hard things happen in your life. And we start to think, because we see difficult things in our lives, and we see prosperity happening for people who don't even care about God, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God isn't concerned about me. Maybe God is angry with me and hates me. And that's why bad things happen to me. Our minds and our hearts can get muddied, and we can't tell whether God is pleased with us or displeased with us. That's where Solomon seems to be going here in the rest of verse 1 and into 2. And we may come away with the impression that if only we did more, or tried to be more righteous, or tried to be more religious, then bad things wouldn't happen to us. And the only reason bad things do is because we're doing something wrong. We're not doing it right. And we extrapolate that out even to the concept of death. And we convince ourselves that death, whenever it comes, is the result of God's displeasure for us or over us. But Solomon reminds us that those who trust in God are in the Lord's hands. And there is no better place to be. Even when hardship comes, there's no better place to be. For in the Lord's hands, there is always mercy, always love, and always goodwill toward you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that Solomon wants us to have in mind, because as he moves forward, he reminds us that even if we are in the hand of God or not, the reality still exists that we are all going to face the grave. This is something that is going to happen to all of us, the righteous and the wicked. Death comes to you no matter who you are or what you do. And to emphasize that point, in verse 2, he makes a list that's meant to capture everyone. If you take a look at the list there, he balances all of these different sides of things. And he identifies that death comes to both the righteous and the wicked. to the good person and to the evil person. So regardless of the disposition of your heart or how you try to live your life, death will come to you. Solomon also identifies the clean and the unclean, or those who sacrifice and those who don't sacrifice. And so whether you're the religious person who dots all your I's and crosses all your T's, or you couldn't care less about serving or worshiping the Lord, death is coming for you both. You might even understand this verse to be referring to true spiritual condition of these people as well, those who have been covered by the sacrificial blood of Christ. Those who make sacrifices, well, those who are in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, even they die, even we die. We both must face the grave. Yes, as Solomon continues, as the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns the oath. So no matter your disposition or your position as a good person or as a sinner, regardless of whether you're committed to serving the Lord or have chosen to shun him and reject him in this life, the same event happens to us all, and it's death. And Solomon says this is an evil that happens to mankind. That's a word that can mean contemptible. It's an evil, but it's a contemptible thing. It's an evil thing. It's a contemptible thing that death comes to both those who do good and those who do evil. Death shows no partiality. But it's a contemptible thing that the righteous should be treated just as the wicked, isn't it? Death is a contemptible, evil thing. But lest we think that God is to blame for bringing the contemptible evil of death upon us, Solomon is very quick to remind us the reason that death comes to us all. In the second half of verse 3, he says, "Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." We need to remember that in the beginning, God made man with life. God made man in a situation in which righteousness was rewarded with life, and wickedness was rewarded with death. It was a just situation that God had created. Man was given the right to eat from all the trees of the garden and was forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And obedience would have brought life. And disobedience is death. And even though God made man upright, as Solomon said before, he has sought out many schemes. And yes, while death was not our original condition, and yes, while death is a contemptible evil thing, what Solomon reminds us of here is that because of the work of Adam, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil and madness. Indeed, mankind is the one who is the contemptible thing. We brought this death on ourselves. It is man who brought sin and death into the world. As a consequence, we must all face it. This is just what the Apostle Paul points out in Romans 5. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death comes to all. And this is truly a sad state of affairs, isn't it? Because even though it is certainly preferable to be alive in this world, and people do whatever they can with their lives while they are alive, in the end, death still comes. This is something that Solomon closes this section with in verses 4 through 6. "But he who is joined with the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their envy have all perished." So even though while you are alive, you may have hope or confidence when you are gathered together with all of your friends who are likewise living, even if it is preferable to live in a less desirable condition and maybe poorly esteemed by the world, like the dog was in the ancient world, instead of being someone who is respected and full of power like a lion, yet dead. Even though while you are alive, you know that you will die someday, and therefore you can make the best of your time now while you live. Again, in the end, death comes to all. And all that man knows, all that man has, all that man is expires. Even all the passions and emotions and desires that fill the life and heart of the living, things like love and things like hate, the hopes and dreams and desires of mankind, all of those things that make up who you are, all of that just perishes and goes away. Now, Solomon closes this portion with, "Forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun." There's a finality to it. All shall die. It is a certainty. And what we see Solomon doing with this chiastic bookend structure here is that he's teaching us that not only will our end certainly come, that death is a certainty for us, but secondly, he shows us that our end, our death, can come upon us at any time. It can come upon us at any time. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." So Solomon gives a few examples of scenarios in which you would expect success and deliverance for the people who he's talking about. You would expect that the swift or the fast person would win the race that he was running in, right? You would expect that the strong person would be victorious whenever he's fighting or in battle against someone else. You would expect success and provisions and possessions and prominence to be given to the wise and the intelligent and the understanding in this world. But life doesn't always work that way, does it? Unexpected circumstances or seemingly random chance occurrences happen which make what seem to be a guaranteed outcome a loss. And sometimes those things just come out of nowhere. The swift runner may twist his ankle, maybe even have a heart attack while he is running and lose the race. The strong warrior might slip on some pebbles during the fight and be struck down by a fortuitous blow by the enemy. Maybe the highly educated person, because of one unfortunate circumstance or another, may end up poor and destitute. As Solomon says, time and chance happen to them all. There's an unpredictability to life that Solomon's trying to point out here. Disaster may strike at any moment. And when we are young, we think that we are going to live long and full lives, that there's so much life ahead of us. And even as we grow older, we believe that we still have many years yet to come. But sadly, we are all too familiar with the sad reality that death can strike at any time. Children die before the prime of life. Freak accidents occur. Our loved ones are just snatched from us without a moment's notice. Those who seem to have everything going for them in life, a great job, a great family, even maybe a great church community, their lives are cut short, and sometimes in the most unpredictable ways. And you know, we label such passings as untimely deaths, don't we? Untimely deaths. But the fact is, what Solomon says in verse 12 is true. Man does not know his time. And Solomon gives us two pictures from nature to illustrate what he means. He gives us a picture of a fish who's just sort of going about his business, doing his thing, swimming around, perhaps looking for something to eat, swimming around, maybe saying, "Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming," you know, and just moving around. And all of a sudden, he's scooped up by a net. Didn't think that was going to happen. Now he's lunch or dinner for the fishermen. Or you have the little bird who's hopping around on the ground looking for some seeds or for a worm, does what he does every day of his life, not expecting it to be any different. Then all of a sudden his foot is cinched in a snare and the hunter comes along and the bird's life is over. Comes out of nowhere. And just like these animals who were going about their day-to-day business, their day-to-day lives, and did not expect death to suddenly fall upon them, so too are the children of man when death suddenly falls upon them. Douglas Sean O'Donnell writes, "The application to those images is this. While the children of Adam aren't gullible, ignorant creatures like fish and birds, nevertheless, we must be aware that life is not only like a vapor quickly dissolving into the air, but potentially like a candle snuffed out with a gust of wind. Who knows when it's your time to go? It may be today. It may be now." And what Solomon's sober reminder is for us here, with these two bookends as well in this passage, is that the reality of death is certain, and that death can come upon us at any time. He's calling us to recognize the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life. And in light of the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life, Solomon leads us to his main point, which is to pursue joy then while you live. In light of the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life, pursue joy while you live. We find this point right in the middle of our passage, verses 7 through 10. "Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Now, Solomon has drawn our attention to joy before. In fact, we read it earlier. It's found in verse 15 of chapter 8. In fact, this is the sixth time that he has called us to focus on joy, which might surprise you in the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you think that there was this much focus on joy in this book before we got started? Solomon keeps pointing us to joy in the midst of this difficult, fallen world. His previous calls to joy came by way of recommendation and by comparison, but this time, Solomon's call to joy is full of urgency. It's full of urgency. Before it was just comparison and recommendation. Now it's full of imperatives, urgent commands, if you will, which makes sense if death is certain and it can come upon you at any moment. You need to wake up. You need to pay attention. Have joy now, because it can come any moment. It can come any second. And in light of that, Solomon gives us some commands or imperatives to follow, and they are this: go, eat, drink, be glad, enjoy, and do. That's what he tells us to do. Go, eat, drink, be glad, enjoy, and do. The first thing he says is go. Go. And you can sense the urgency behind it. Again, death is coming. This is a wake-up call to us who are slumbering in this life, so to speak. There's no time to waste. And so instead of brooding over the frustrations of life or the reality that death is coming, instead of wringing your hands about what is going to come in life, instead of complaining about the life that you do have, Solomon cries out, go and live. Go and live. And we see that he focuses on some of the simplest things of life in his next two commands. We're to eat our bread with enjoyment. So take delight in the things that you eat in a very literal way. Slow down and chew your food. So listen to your mother, right? She's just repeating what Solomon's saying here. Enjoy what you're eating. Savor it. God has given us taste buds for a reason. I mean, have you ever thought about the intentionality in God's design of mankind? When designing you to experience this world that he has made, God has designed you to enjoy this world, hasn't he? He designed you to experience the delights and comforts of this world. Taste buds to enjoy food. Hearing to enjoy music. Sight to enjoy the artistry of the skies and of the mountains and the trees. It was even brought to my attention earlier this week that a theologian long ago identified the intentionality of God's design of giving us backsides so that we could have a comfortable place to sit. God's very intentional in the way he does things because he wants us to enjoy life, to find delight and comfort in it. Solomon also calls us to drink our wine with a merry heart. Again, God has provided us such a rich variety of not just foods, but of wonderful things to drink as well. And it just so happened for the Israelites that this was wine. As we read in various places in Scripture, God's given wine for the merriment of our hearts, but it's not just wine that we're being commanded to drink and enjoy. But the point is, whatever you drink, whether it's wine or coffee or tea or hot cocoa or water, health-conscious individual here, water, enjoy it. There is something delightful about a nice cold glass of water, isn't there? It's refreshing. It's enjoyable. Enjoy it. If you want to see someone drinking with a merry heart, just observe the young child after playing outside in the snow and coming in and wrapping their hands around a nice hot cup of cocoa. That's what Solomon is calling us to do. Be like that little child who's enjoying this. It's all wrapped up in it. But friends, it's not just the physical enjoyment of eating and drinking that Solomon's calling us to here. But so often in the Scriptures, the act of eating and drinking occurs in the context of fellowship with other people, like family and friends. Solomon is calling us to enjoy the friends that we have. Enjoy the families that God has given us. Take delight in your children. Spend time with them and enjoy them. Remember the urgency. It's real. And they could be snatched away at any moment. Enjoy them. Solomon enhances this idea by telling us to be glad, by instructing us that our garment should always be white, and that we should always have oil on our heads. At this time, wearing of white and having oil on your head were symbols of joy and of celebration. When people are joyful, they're wearing white clothes, they're putting oil on their heads, and yet someone who is mourning is wearing sackcloth and puts ashes on their heads. Today, when we're mourning, we wear black, right, and have a somber look or expression on our faces. But what Solomon is calling us to here is not to walk around and live our lives as though we are mourning all of the time. Put a smile on your face. Show that you're intentionally trying to live this life with joy. Be glad. Show that you are pursuing joy. In verse 9, Solomon gets a little bit more specific with the enjoyment of life. He focuses on the marriage relationship. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain or your brief life that he has given you under the sun. And so as a man speaking about the enjoyment of your wife, Solomon speaks in such a way, but this concept applies generally to the enjoyment of your spouse. Truly taking delight and enjoying the one whom God has united you together with. Friends, is it not often the case that as life gets busier, as the demands of life add up, they become so full and busy, life becomes so taxing that our marriages fall into more of a utilitarian arrangement for accomplishing life, as opposed to a blessed union for enjoying life? That's the tendency. Let's just get through this. Solomon's calling us to take time and focus upon the fellowship and enjoyment with your spouse. And for those of you who aren't married, I still think there's a general principle here that Solomon is driving toward, and that is taking delight in intimate fellowship that you can have with other people. Pursue, develop deep, thriving, fulfilling friendships and relationships with other people. This kind of communion is something that we can take, you can take delight in. And that's what Solomon wants us to have if we're unmarried and if we're married. Enjoy those. Take delight in those that you are close with. And again, here are the urgency in Solomon's words here when he says that you are to enjoy life in this way because your days are vain. They're short in this instance that he's given you under the sun. Life is short. It's fleeting. It can end any moment. So enjoy those that you have with you and all around you. Lastly, Solomon commands us to do in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Solomon commands us here not just to sit around lazily in self-indulgence, which seems counterintuitively to go against our pursuit of joy, right, and enjoyment in this life. We think that if we just didn't have to do anything and we could just sit back and relax, then we would enjoy life more. But we actually weren't designed that way. And Solomon's reminding us of that here. We're to pursue work and do it mightily. Find delight in it. Hard work is part of the joy of living. Purposeful work can give us satisfaction and joy. And so whether it's your profession that you're engaged in, or whether it's the fact that you're laboring or toiling away in school or in the garden or in a sport or in a hobby, working at it and doing it with all your heart, it can bring a great deal of satisfaction to you in this life. There's nothing quite like striving and working hard on something and bringing it to fruition and then looking back over it and seeing all that's been accomplished. You've done it well. You've worked hard. And you can take joy and satisfaction in that. And when you do that, you're actually reflecting what your Creator did in the very beginning. After he finished making the world, working for those 6 days, what does he do on the seventh day? He rests. And that resting, that idea of resting, is sitting back and reflecting on everything that you have done and finding delight in it. That's what we're being called to do here by Solomon. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Because again, notice the urgency. There's no work or thoughts or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or death to which you are going. So Solomon calls us to go, eat, drink, be glad, enjoy, and do. And all of this talk of enjoyment and celebration may seem or feel to you like it's a bit much. Can we as Christians actually enjoy life this much? Are we supposed to delight in the world as much as Solomon is calling us to here? Maybe it seems a little appropriate for you that Christians would enjoy life so much and have such a good time, as if it's somehow unspiritual to take so much delight in the world. Commentator Ian Provan puts it this way: there's always been within the Christian tradition an ascetic tendency that understands true spirituality as involving the shunning of created things, like food or wine or sex, rather than enjoyment of these things with thankfulness in your heart to God. We think if we're really going to be spiritual, we need to push away the enjoyment of this life. And that's how we get close to God. But one of the things that we need to see is something that Solomon mentions all the way back in verse 7. As he begins his commands for us to enjoy life. Look there again with me. He says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do." God has already approved of what you do. What Solomon is saying here is that all of these things that we are to enjoy, all of these things that God has given to us are things that we are to enjoy. In fact, God has already approved of them at the very foundation of the world. All of these things that Solomon mentions here are found in Genesis chapter 2 as delightful creation ordinances that we're supposed to enjoy. He made us to enjoy these things. Solomon tells us that we're to eat with joy and drink with a merry heart. Well, we're told in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden." We were made to enjoy the things of this world that he has made for us. He's approved of these things. And this he did in the garden of the Lord in relationship with his creator. So how could he not do it with gladness as he partook of what God gave him? Solomon tells us to enjoy life with the wife whom you love. And again, Genesis chapter 2, we're told the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Solomon tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're told that God created man in his own image. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. You see, these things which Solomon calls us to do and to enjoy, God has already approved of them. He's given them to us to enjoy. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. So Christian, enjoy this world. Find joy and delight in this life. In light of the certainty of death and the uncertainty of life, pursue joy. And as you hear this from me, and as you hear this word from Solomon, I hope you recognize that this is far more than the world's call to simply eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What I'm saying and what Solomon is saying is more than that. This is more than just a YOLO approach to life, in which the enjoyment of the things of this life, such as the things Solomon is recommending here, are mere distractions to the fact and reality that you are going to die someday, and it's going to come upon you swiftly and consume you, and that this is all you get. That's not what Solomon is saying. And that's not what I'm saying. For those of you who don't trust Jesus, for the unbeliever, death is the end, and this is all you get. So turn to Christ. You need Jesus Christ. Come to him. Get him, and you'll have far more than you ever thought you could have in this world. Not just this world, but in the world to come. Let me remind you of what Solomon says to begin with. The righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. For those of you who belong to the Lord, for those of you who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, the things you enjoy in this life are only the beginning of all that you get. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. In this life, the unbeliever, this is all they get. But for the Christian, this is the beginning of all the things, only the beginning of what you will have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came into this world and took on the certainty of death, a death, by the way, that did not come upon him suddenly or unexpectedly at an unknown time or in an unknown way, but a death that was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Because he took on that death and defeated it through his resurrection from the dead, all those who trust in him will likewise be delivered from death and will reign with him in the fullness of joy for all eternity. And again, if that's not your Jesus, then you need to make him your own. You need this Jesus. Trust and rest and find joy in him, because the end will come for you. It is certain, and you don't know when it's coming. But if you have Jesus as your security, he can deliver you from that death and bring you into everlasting joy for his glory. And if this is your Jesus, listen to what he says to you in this difficult, troubled life. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so, dear brothers and sisters, in light of the certainty of death, the uncertainty of life, and the absolute deliverance from death that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, pursue joy. Pursue joy in this life that you live. Pursue joy now, for this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Lord, please help us again. Set our minds aright. Set our hearts upon this truth, we pray. We need you to do that work. We know death is coming, but Lord, we know you are coming for us. And so give us hope, give us joy, and give us a spirit that delights in the good gifts you've given us here on earth. Lead us into that by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.